want you to spend a few more moments just allowing him to respond to the trust that you're offering on this Sunday morning. Let him talk with you in your spirit for a few moments. We've got time. You've offered your trust. Don't doubt for a moment. He's responding. When we consciously place our trust, our hope, and our faith in Jesus Christ, it's not misplaced. Not misplaced at all, but there is clearly a reward. And I know I'm with people today who agree it's always the best choice to do that. Whatever you're faced with in life, choosing to put trust, hope, faith in God is the best choice you could possibly make, because there is a reward for it. It's not in vain, is it, to trust God? Anybody found that out in your own personal experience, or am I just talking up here? Faith, trust, hope, it pays off. It's not in vain when we place it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you thank him one more time that he's a trustworthy God with hands extended? Use your voice. You can say it in your own words, but just let him know that you're grateful. You're grateful for his response to your faith time and again. We appreciate it so much, Lord God. We truly do. Amen, amen. And you may be seated. It is a delight to once again be in God's house. And as Brad mentioned earlier, we're praying for our pastor, but we also are thankful that he and his wife are getting to take a little bit of vacation. It's something that they need, deserve, and I'm glad, and I know you are as well, that they're getting to enjoy that a little bit. So do keep them in your prayers as they continue on it. Do welcome all of our guests here. And speaking of the pastor and his wife, he has his firstborn child here. That sounds like your little kid again. I still don't have the married name down correctly. You can get mad at me later, but it is Thomas and Andrea. Is that good enough? And a special guest. So thank you for being with us today, and all of our guests, we appreciate it. And of course, the live stream, those of you in live stream land, thank you for tuning in. And then also the K through Z group, we welcome you at this 9 a.m. service. And I say that particularly because Wednesday night, as I was trying to announce that, I had a little trouble with my alphabet, and I got texts, I had some social media posts, and it really made me mad. Now, for those of you that don't know my sense of humor, I'm just kidding. But I just want you to know, I do know my alphabet, okay? In fact, at one time, I even knew the Greek alphabet and the French alphabet, but years of disuse have kind of made me rusty on that, but I do know it. Upon reflection, I realized that we kind of messed up the schedule here a little bit, because you good folks that have been faithful to this 9 a.m. service, this is going to be your second time to hear me in as many Sundays. I don't know what to do about that except tell you, write the home office or put something in the suggestion box to say, don't let this happen again. I can tell you, this will bring a smile, you won't be hearing me at 9 a.m. next week. So how's that? So you're off the hook. Today I do have a quote-unquote how-to message to present to you. It's certainly not exhaustive. A lot of things could go into this little how-to formula, but I've isolated one, and the title of it is this: How to Be Joyful No Matter What. How to Be Joyful No Matter What. And yes, that is Tigger, and yes, I know he's not in the Bible, okay? But I was just looking for someone to represent optimistic thinking and happiness and bounciness and all that. I realized the Generation Z would prefer I put the character Joy from Inside Out up there, but this is a baby boomer message, so I'm going with what I want. Tigger, it is. But how to be joyful no matter what. You don't have to live very long to realize that life is not free of problems, right? I think we discover that pretty early on, even as kids. The stove really is hot, like Mom and Dad said, and you burn yourself. But there are problems along life's way, and I'm not suggesting this morning that we live our life by Murphy's Law, which says anything that can go wrong will go wrong. But I do think we are wise to realize life does have its challenges. So to be joyful, no matter what, we've got to learn to be joyful in the situation, or learn to be joyful in the problems or the varied experiences of life that we encounter. And I'm aware, I want to say this at the outset, I'm aware that there are people that face extreme challenges, and I would even list a few. There are people who have almost constant pain. due to illness. And I intellectually know that. I can't empathize. I do have a daughter with rheumatoid arthritis, and while she isn't in constant pain, she has known quite a bit of it since her mid-teens. So I have a little sense of that. There are individuals that have near constant stress as a caregiver for your loved one. There are persons that battle physical, mental, and emotional disorders, and I'm talking here about clinical conditions that have been diagnosed from objective observation. So I'm not discounting today, please don't think that, not discounting any of these extreme circumstances, nor am I preaching that joy comes from just ignoring reality. Please don't let this be your takeaway that I'm saying flippantly, just smile and everything will be okay. That's not the point of this message at all. But I am preaching that there is one who can give a genuine joy in all circumstances. One who can give a genuine joy no matter what. And his name is Jesus. And the joy that Jesus gives, it really can permeate a bleak reality. It's possible. It's not, quote unquote, pie in the sky. Jesus said in John's gospel that he wants his joy to remain in you as a follower or as a disciple, that your joy may be full. That's God's will. He said it right before he went to the cross, and it's his will that his joy remain in you, that your joy might be full. This tells us that the joy of Jesus that we receive through his Spirit, it will sustain you. The joy of Jesus will keep you and fulfill you. The joy of Jesus is internal. It's not based on external circumstances or the fleeting things of this life. Another way to put it is Jesus' joy is not transitory. It's not short-lived, it's not momentary, but it's permanent, satisfies your soul for a lifetime. The joy that Jesus gives, it's constantly available. It's constantly available, and it can be experienced in spite of what's going on in your life. This morning, for a text, I have just a simple verse from Philippians. This is the Apostle Paul. I heard a preacher, Brother Gleason, say yesterday that we have a text from Paul to the Apostolic Pentecostal Church. So here it is. It's a text from him. He was up on the times, wasn't he? Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And notice that that's in the category of being non-optional. It's a command. It's an expectation of the Apostle Paul anointed by God. And I'll be quick to add, that's easier said than done, right? But the fact that it's in the Word of God tells us it is possible. It is possible, or we can do our best along life's way. And I believe you'll agree with me, the key to that is in the Lord. Paul's not telling you to rejoice in adversity, or on the other end of the scale, he's not telling you to rejoice in your achievements. He's saying rejoice in the Lord. So that has to be the principal joy of a Christian. What did Nehemiah say to God's people? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Without joy, the opposite of that is weakness in our lives, right? So the joy of the Lord is our strength. And one author said, we really do, as Christians, need to take this business of joy seriously. And we really do need to do everything we can to become joyful people. The background of the epistle or the letter to the Philippians is that Paul, for the last 4 years or so, has been in miserable circumstances. And I'll quickly list them. He spent a couple of years in prison in Caesarea on a fabricated charge, wasn't guilty of it. Then he's put on a ship to go to Rome to appear before Nero, who, if you know anything about Roman history, Nero was not known for his niceties to Christians. And he's then, after that, on his way, shipwrecked, stranded on an island, bitten by a poisonous snake, waits the winter there, continues on to Rome, and then spends another couple of years in a Roman prison awaiting trial to be executed. And during that time in the Roman prison, he is under constant guard. There's no privacy, no freedom for him, at least not complete freedom. Yet in spite of all these situations, in the opening chapter of Philippians, Paul writes, I rejoice and I will continue to rejoice. When you consider his circumstances, it really didn't add up, did it? It really didn't make sense, but this was his mindset. So what was Paul's secret? How does he stay so positive in prison? I frankly don't know that I could do it. How does he stay so joyful in spite of the fact that everything has not turned out the way that he planned? And Paul gives some insights if you read through the New Testament and his writings, but I today, and you'll be thankful for this, I assume, I've isolated just one thing for us to focus on this morning, and hopefully that will also allow you to take it with you a little more easily than a bunch of points. And here it is: you can be joyful no matter what when you live with a divine perspective, or a heavenly outlook, if you will. If you'll keep God's kingdom in view, if you'll keep God's purpose in your mind through all life, then you can find joy. It's allowable. It is something that is possible. In verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, "But I want you to know, brethren," he's writing this letter to the Philippians, "I want you to know that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." In other words, it has served to advance the gospel. Paul was saying, I see God at work in all of this difficulty that I'm encountering. Non-believers are being witnessed to, and believers are being encouraged. Verse 13 of the opening chapter, "So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." Paul had always wanted to go to Rome, just not to be in prison there. But it was happening. Yet he said, because I'm in jail, everybody knows why I'm here. It's because of my faith in one called Jesus Christ. That news has traveled. And so the goal of declaring the gospel is being reached. Even though it's not comfortable and pleasant for me or what I might have wanted, the goal is being reached. And here he was able to write portions of the New Testament, which we are so thankful that God used him to do. Amen. And to be a witness to the palace guard, elite troops of the Roman Empire, chosen by Caesar himself. Verse 14, he writes, "And most of the brethren in the Lord," so fellow believers, "having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Put in other words, Paul is saying, my attitude toward problems has encouraged other people. His divine perspective has influenced others, and other believers are becoming emboldened to declare the gospel and to tell about Jesus Christ. Paul sums up the perspective that we need to live if we're going to have joy in our life in Romans 8:28. It's a familiar verse, and I've asked Eric to just put this one up there just so it is in front of you. "And all things," and we know, I should say, "that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." Anybody ever read that in your Bible reading? There it is. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It can, however, be hard to accept, can't it? But think of it this way. None of us made that up, okay? That's God's inspired word. That comes to us. Yes, Paul was the vessel, but it's God speaking to us and telling us this is the way it is. The problem then, I would say, is this. It's not knowing the verse's message, because intellectually, you know, we get it, we read it, we kind of understand it, but it's emotionally accepting it in given circumstances of our lives. We might know it in our minds, but not really accept it in our hearts. This verse is telling us or teaching us that the way you look at a problem is very important. It really is. Your perspective makes a difference. Some years ago, I attended a funeral of a United Pentecostal Church minister by the name of Ed Lucas. Many of you might remember him. He pastored in Vandalia, Illinois for a number of years. And I would say it this way. I'm not trying to be flippant, but he was pretty much a rising star in our ranks. He was the Illinois youth president for years and did a lot of great good with She's for Christ and other youth ministries in his time. He was an adjunct professor at Gateway College when I was there, so he would drive over from Vandalia and teach us in certain classes, and I heard him preach in chapel before. In fact, one message he preached I still haven't forgotten. So just an excellent minister, man of great character. And as I recall the story, it's been several years ago now, that he and his wife were coming home from shopping, and I think around the holiday season, and he had his arms full of packages, and I guess one of the children had left a toy, maybe even a roller skate, it was movable, that without seeing, he stepped on. His feet went out from under him, and he hit the back of his head on the ground, and as a result of the injury he sustained, he passed away. And I was at this funeral. Jonathan Urshan, who had pastored in Centralia, Illinois for a bunch of years, was a close friend to him just because of the proximity and all of that. And he was there making remarks, and he brought up this verse that I just had before you, Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God and those that are called according to his purpose. But he was openly questioning that verse in his remarks. And as a young minister, I got a little nervous because I didn't know you could do that. I didn't know you could talk to God in that kind of a way and, question what he was saying. But in the circumstance, what Brother Urshan was saying was, this verse is not helping me one bit. He said, intellectually, I understand it, but there is an emotional disconnect right now because I've lost my friend. And there is no earthly reason why it should happen or any good that could come out of it. And again, as a young minister, I was just, whoa, you know, this is interesting. And it obviously has stayed with me all of these years. He was just saying that this is a senseless tragedy. And maybe reading between the lines, he didn't say this, but I guess what he was implying was that God could have supernaturally protected Brother Lucas and allowed it to not ever happen. Or he could have supernaturally healed that injury, couldn't he? He's able to do the impossible. There's just no good reason for it, Brother Urshan was saying, that he saw, and nothing good can come of it. I just don't get it. So this is what I mean by intellectually we can know that verse. All things work for good. It's, a great little thing to preach and pump your fist over, but when times are rough, it just doesn't compute, does it? At least not clearly in our minds. And since that time, I've lost a number of friends in their 30s. Mike Wilcox, Wyoming, Rocky Mountain, but he was living in Wyoming, district youth president, on his way home from St. Louis, midwinter meetings for the General Youth Division, spent the night in Denver, on his way home in a whiteout snowstorm, oncoming car hit him, and lost his life. Went to the funeral. Bruce Robinson bumped his head doing some construction work, and they didn't know for several days that he had sustained a bleed in his brain, and that took his life. And Mark Reed, the Michigan Youth District President, I talked to him on a Wednesday night before church. We were planning a little trip in the next month or two, and I get the word the next morning that his wife found him dead of a heart attack in his mid-30s. And to this day, I don't know how any of that worked for good. In fact, I could, frankly, because of the impact on some of their children, I could tell you that it didn't work out so well. But yet I'm left with a choice. I've got to either say, God, I trust you. Don't get it, but I'm going to put my faith in you anyway. Or I can get bitter and angry and mad and question the very word of God. That's my choice in those given circumstances. And guess what? You've got that too. In your circumstances that you face, we've got to understand that. There is a little bit of comfort and understanding in the words of an old song, and I told you this was a baby boomer message, right? And it's entitled Farther Along, and it reads this, the chorus does, farther along we will know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, sister. Live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. And those lyrics point to the perspective of the big picture, don't they? Our current situation, however difficult it may be, remember this, it's not your final situation. Whatever it is currently, it's not your final situation. There's an old story repeated by Abraham Lincoln, I'm told, that dates back to the ancient Persian philosophers. And it says this, an Eastern monarch was once charging his wise men to invent a sentence that would ever be available or in view, to which would also be true and appropriate in all circumstances. So a pretty tall order for these wise men, something that would be true in all situations. And this is what they presented him with, these words, and this too shall pass away. And this too shall pass away. Whatever challenges we face in life, they will pass. I remember Rex Johnson, another tragedy. He's a minister in Texas and was our general youth president for a time. My wife, in fact, worked there at the division for him. But he tragically lost his wife and son in an automobile accident that the car burst into flames and they couldn't rescue him. And I remember him some time later after he processed it all, he literally took those words that you often find in the Old Testament and it came to pass. and declared a message about that. God gave him some insight in that simple thing to help him process it all. So whatever we face, it is going to pass. Now, I will mention this. Some will be over quickly. Some will be with us for a lifetime. So I'm not, again, pushing that aside or being light about it. But others, because they're there a lifetime, but even in the case of that, when they're with us for a lifetime, we still have a hope pointing us to the future that one day life's trials will be over. Whatever we're battling, even if it's on a constant, lifelong basis, one day it's all going to change. Gary Jones wrote the following about this old hymn, and I just want to quickly offer his quote. "So often Christians have wondered why they must suffer all sorts of hardships, mental, physical, and financial, upon the death of relatives. We likewise wonder, why did this have to happen? While we are yet in this turbulent, often treacherous, and contradictory world, there are numerous occurrences which we do not fully understand. At times we may feel that everything is against us, that nothing is going right. At such times we need to consider the truth of this old song, that it's important to have a faith in Jesus Christ and to trust Him to reveal the unknown things in His own good time." And frankly, that may be on the other side, or it might be something that God never chooses to explain to us because He's sovereign. But it's all back, and I had no clue this song would connect so much, but faith, trust, and hope. Faith, trust, and hope is so important. Paul further explains this divine perspective that allows us to be joyful no matter what to the Corinthians, and I'm reading here what he wrote, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient." They're just here for a while, Paul says. "But the things which are unseen are eternal." If we will faithfully live with and for Jesus Christ, we are going to, in turn, live with Him forever. If we'll be faithful, and the troubles of this life, is what Paul is saying, will seem as nothing compared. Now, I know we're not there yet, so that's where, again, it doesn't always compute, but it won't even pass our minds the comparison to what awaits us if we'll be faithful to Jesus Christ. So yes, there's hardship. Yes, there's difficulty. But if we'll endure faithfully and keep our faith, hope, and trust in Jesus Christ, there's coming a point where all of this that we're experiencing down here will seem as nothing. Nothing compared to what's awaiting us when we are forever with Jesus Christ. So we can be a joyful person in a pain-filled world. I'll be honest with you, I've felt a little bit guilty sometimes. There's so much grief and heartache and poverty and unrest and all the things going on in our world if you keep up with the news just a little bit. In fact, I've even had times where I've just had to skip several days because it just weighs me down. And I felt a little guilty sometimes. You know, if I've got a bounce in my step on some day, I'm thinking, you know, am I okay to do this? Because there's so much heartache. But we know things aren't always going to be this way. And therefore, we can have a joy in our heart. Joyful living comes from knowing what's really important in this life. The key for us is to focus on what really counts. And I'll say it this way, the outgrowth of that purpose and mission that God has given to us, that's what provides us the joy. It's not that we're rejoicing in the heartache and suffering, because joy tends to be in spite of something. If you've got joy bubbling in your spirit today, I'm sure you've got a problem or two also. But if you're joyful, it's in spite of that problem or two, right? Because of Jesus Christ. Remember, His joy given to us by the Spirit is what will sustain us and help us and keep us. He said, "I want it to be in you, child of God, and that it might remain and keep you filled and satisfied." So learning what is of eternal value is so vital. And when we do, recognize this, we don't get all worked up about things that don't matter much, do we? And I know sometimes that perspective comes with age. When you're young, everything's a major deal, right? As you get a little older, you realize you've lived a while and seen a thing or two, and you realize, that's not really such a big deal. Melody and I have talked even about grandparents. Some of the things that, you know, we just kind of laugh at with our grandkids, I don't think my kids would have got away with. In fact, I've even had them tell me, "Dad, you never let us do that." But you know what? Say maybe I've become a little more lax, but I think the opposite. I think I realized some of the things I was so uptight about really wasn't that big a deal. You know, but I'm on the other side of it now. And that is something that we recognize with age. But more important than just getting a little older is recognizing you can do this as a young person, realizing the eternal value. And when you see the big picture in God's kingdom and purpose, so many things that we encounter really don't matter all that much. You're able to distinguish the trivial from the significant a little bit better. What matters most is putting God first. Amen? That's where the divine perspective comes from. It should be our top priority. And when we do, it's possible to have a joy no matter what. In the Old Testament, well, my time's running out. I'll skip that. Or will I? Let's see here. I got time. Let's go for it. In the Old Testament, I'll be all right. He's closing, so. In the Old Testament, Joseph possessed this perspective, and I can share this quickly. You remember, I'll take advantage, I think, of most of your Bible knowledge about him ending up in Egypt because of his betrayal, the betrayal of his brothers. He was there sold by jealous brothers as a slave and eventually ended up, though, as second in command in Egypt. And years later, those same brothers that sold him and betrayed him and told his dad that he was dead, those same brothers stood before him as the second in command in Egypt during a severe famine looking for food that could only be found in Egypt. And when they learned, this was over a period of time, I'm rushing through it, but over a period of time, when they learned it was Joseph that they were standing in front of and asking for this food, they feared retribution. They thought, oh boy, we are toast. Look what we did to our brother and, you know, sold him, put him in the pit for a while. We were going to kill him ultimately, or originally I should say, but ultimately sold him, told dad he's long gone, and they just knew it was over for them. But listen to Joseph's perspective in a couple of verses. Do not therefore be grieved nor angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. You meant evil against me. When you did all that to me, you had hatred in your heart, and you meant me no good. But God meant it for good in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Joseph was looking at the big picture. Now, he could have dwelled in the petty and trivial and said, this is my chance, boys, you are gone. Take them away. And he could have done that. That could have been his response. But look at his response. He says, God was at work all this time. Now, I had to suffer. I had to go through all of that, being in a foreign country and in a jail and experiencing all these things. I had to, some 13 years, if I did the math correctly, some 13 years away from home and suffering all the hardship. He had to go through all that, but now he's standing there saying, this was all God's plan. This was all for the good. It worked out so well. What a perspective. Joyful living no matter what is possible when you have the perspective that God is in control. And I know unbelievers would tell us probably that that's a mind game, but we know better, don't we? Faith works, trust works, hope works, and above it all, God truly is in control. So in tough times, learn a lesson from Paul, learn a lesson from Joseph, and take the view that God ultimately is in command. God ultimately is in control. He knows the end from the beginning. I don't so often, and probably rarely, if ever, but he has the greater good in mind. And with this view, it's easier to rejoice in the Lord. Not in the problem or even not in our achievements in this life, but to rejoice in the Lord. In closing, let me say this. Life doesn't always make us happy, does it? There's sickness, there's unemployment, there is the passing of loved ones, yet we can have a joy no matter what. Some years ago, I, in my study and thinking, came to a distinction, in my mind at least, between happiness and joy. And if this is too fine of a distinction, let me just explain it to you, and then you're free, obviously, to agree, disagree if it's too fine a point. But I'm seeing happiness as, and you can even kind of see this word in there, happiness comes to us because of what's happening. You know, if things are going well, the circumstances around you, you're happy, right? If things aren't going so well, you're unhappy because things aren't flowing like you want. And that's a definition that I have put to that word. And once more, if it's getting a little too fine there, I understand if you disagree. But that's what I have concluded. And so that's allowed me to think this, that because of our being Spirit-filled, in every situation, the Spirit-filled believer has an underlying joy, or I call it a current of lasting joy. And probably it is more of a state of mind or an outlook, and it has to do with not, you know, doubled over in laughter, but it's a contentment. It's a satisfaction. It's a fulfillment that you know Jesus Christ. You know your purpose. You know your why you're here. And so when things come along in life that aren't so pleasant, you've got this heavenly view or this divine perspective that helps you. And there's that underline. That doesn't mean we never have a down day or are sad or say, you know, I'm really unhappy about this. Yeah, it happens. But underneath it all, I have found that there can be an underlying current of joy that keeps us fulfilled and satisfied and content in Jesus Christ. So I would submit that's how Paul could write as a prisoner, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Paul's words were in striking contrast to his circumstances, but here it is. His joy wasn't based on circumstances. It had nothing to do with that. It was an inner joy. It came from knowing Jesus Christ. So they could lock him in prison, but they could not lock out the joy of his heart. Locked him away physically, but they couldn't do it emotionally, spiritually, or mentally. He had the right perspective, the right priority, and I am not covering this point, but he also had a higher power in the presence and power of Jesus Christ to help him through it. So Paul concludes this. As a spirit-filled believer, you know who you are. You know why you're here. And you know where you're going. And that is enough to keep us joyful in life. And I hope that I've made clear the distinction and even the recognition that problems come and they're difficult and it's nothing to laugh about or take lightly. But I want us to know, because we're aware of who we are in Jesus Christ, why we're here and where we're going, there can be a joy in our spirit that underlies everything else and sustains us. With Christ in you, there it is. You have a joy no matter what. With Christ in you, you have a joy that's unaffected by what's going on around you. Now, yeah, I know there are aches and pains and serious illnesses. I've covered all that at the outset. But still, there can be a joy through the presence and power of Jesus Christ. So a right perspective, a heavenly perspective, a divine perspective is what will help us in keeping joy when we live with the purpose of Jesus Christ in our lives. No matter what, we can have a joy in our hearts and lives. If you'd stand with me, I'm going to ask you to pray. And there, I believe the musicians are coming. Brother Brad has kindly agreed to wrap things up here. And again, this, I think I said this last week, this is one of those messages where I think it would be helpful if we could come around the front and find a place of prayer, but we're not allowed to do that right now. But I hope that you will take a few moments right where you're standing and turn that into your altar area today. And I'm going to encourage you just to pray the words of Jesus, your kingdom come, your will be done. Pray for a divine perspective, and maybe you're in the middle of something. God didn't give me a word of knowledge. I don't know what anyone in particular is facing. I've got some general knowledge about folks that are ill and that kind of thing. But if you're in the middle of something that's really turned your world upside down, would you be willing to spend a few moments and just pray, God help me? Like Brother Urshan at that funeral, I'm not getting this. I'm not seeing where any good has come out of it, but I want that divine perspective. I want to see the big picture by your grace. And he's a loving God, and he'll help you with that. So I encourage you, would you stretch your hands heavenward right now and just turn where you're standing into an altar area and pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. God, help me have a divine perspective. Help me see the big picture. Help me to know your kingdom is what matters. Your purpose is what counts the most. That's it all across the sanctuary. We've got a little time for this. Spend time praying, seeking, asking, letting God's presence and power impact you. Praise God.
Oh, let's continue that right now. Would you pray that God's perspective would become your perspective today, Lord? I want to align my mind, my vision, what I'm seeing, Lord, in my heart with your perspective today, Jesus. Help me, Lord, to see things like you see them, God. Help me to see things like you see them, Lord. My circumstance, my trial, what my family's going through, or even what this world is going through. Help me to see it like you do today, and help me to walk in peace and in joy, to put my trust and hope in you. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I'd like us to pray at least one more prayer while Brother Reaver was speaking. So thankful for a word like that in the middle of a season like this. But I did get the sense that there might be some individuals in the room whose joy has been waning. And maybe not just waning, it's just plummeted. and you're grappling and trying and searching to find joy. I think that's one of the promises that we have. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit of God. And I'd like us to pray as a body, and if you'd just be so bold to say, you know what, I could use a different perspective and maybe just a little bit more joy today, and just be vulnerable and open and honest with those around you by lifting your hand and saying, yeah, I'll take those prayers. We're going to pray and believe as a body. As God is, I believe God's wanting someone to walk out of here with a new and refreshed vision and joy. Keep those hands up. And brothers and sisters, I'm going to invite you to lift your voices and to pray for these individuals. God, you see us at any and all points, Lord. You see us, God, when we're at the peak of our joy. And you see us when we're deprived of it, Lord. You see us when we're broken, God, and our circumstance and trial has robbed us of our joy that's been promised to us. I pray you'd help us, Lord. Help individuals today to leave here with a different perspective, that no matter what, God, no matter what trial, no matter what storm, I can leave this place filled with the Spirit of God, filled with your joy. We pray it in the name of Jesus, that you would infuse joy into lives, Lord. Change our hearts. Change our mindsets, Lord. Oh, in the name of Jesus, we pray a strength. We pray a peace today over our brothers and sisters. We pray, Lord, that we would live out this theme and have your joy, Lord, and trust in you that all things will work together for good to those who are called according to your purpose. In Jesus' name, oh, in Jesus' name, can we worship that holy name right now and thank him for every ounce of joy we get to enjoy? Let's take a moment right here. We have a joy that this world cannot rob. I thank you, Lord, for a life filled with joy. I thank you for replenishing our joy today. Worship that name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for that joy. Amen. Brother Reaver was ministering.